You've noticed I don't have the camera this morning. I'm discovering that with old age, that if you ever get knocked out of your routine, and normally I bring back the camera on Monday when I come back to work after editing the film, and I was gone in Cleveland last weekend, so I was knocked out of my routine and got up here, and it's still sitting on my desk at home. So we're going to be just audio taping it this morning. I am amazed at the grace of God. He's been kind of putting the pieces of the puzzle for us together over the last few months and teaching on established in truth and a kingdom paradigm of reality, and we're still kind of in that, although we've done things with the feasts. I'm beginning to realize there is a separation going on in the body of Christ. I got an advertising envelope from a service for ministries, and it was making sure, because pastors anymore, a lot of times, instead of going to the Word, they go and look for inspiration and things to preach on based upon the movies that are coming out. And so it said, you know, here are clips you can use from Iron Man 3 and Superman and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, since when does Hollywood determine what I'm going to preach on the weekend? You know what I mean? Whether you're preaching on Saturday or Sunday. And I saw an article yesterday, and its headline was, "Has the church, or has Christian television become irrelevant?" And the minute I read it, the Holy Spirit spoke up and said yes to the kingdom of God, to heaven. Because we've become so much like the world, we're letting the world dictate what we can and we cannot preach. But if you really press into heaven, you see, I don't care if the world likes what I preach or not, as long as Jesus is happy. As long as my Heavenly Father said, listen, you're preaching and you're listening to me. And I have always known that God does not always give us all the pieces of the puzzle. I know that God has been establishing over the last month or so within us, He's been adjusting our thinking, realizing there are two spirits that always teach you, either the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or the spirit of error. There's no middle ground. And that we live in a universe that everything functions spirit, soul, and body. And so who's filling your sails? Is it the wind of the Holy Spirit, or is it the stinky wind of the spirit of error? And so God has begun putting some things together for us. And last week I was in Cleveland. I got to spend time with my pastor, Dr. John Looper. And one of the things God has really begun impressing upon me, in Scripture, in biblical times, three times a year they were required to meet before the Lord. Every man was required to go before the Lord. And in biblical times, how many know it was Jerusalem? And how many know when the millennial reign comes, where is it going to be? Jerusalem. But I think for movements and for people that God will place His name in a certain place for a specific reason. And last year or so, in fact, God had me prophetically minister down there last year, that God was placing a special anointing on Dr. Looper's church as the home church for Restoration Fellowship International. And so as men and women gather there, it's time for a fresh anointing and fresh revelation. And I experienced that while I was down there, that all of us see through a glass darkly, as the Apostle Paul said. And so in the body of Christ, we need each other. I had a piece. He had a piece. And so I went down there as much to listen as I did to preach. And then we preached Sunday, Friday night and Saturday night. And we had the yeshiva on Saturday morning, which was really interesting. One of our graduates, Dr. David Wimberly, was there. And he's like a Tom Horn. He was teaching on Grins Technologies before Dr. Horn ever even started his publishing company. And so he and I had fellowship down in the hotel lobby, and we were talking about the multiverse and how different dimensional realities can layer over each other and take up the same space. And I mean, we were having a time, and John confessed, he said, "You guys were just talking." He said, "I just every once in a while go, uh-huh." Really, but we had us a time. But as John and I and as others, we had the Apostle Ken Sturgill's down there and others. As we begin to share, God began putting the pieces of the rest of the puzzle. It's like, I had it. I felt like I had it, but I didn't have it. Have you ever been there? It's like, okay, I got step one. I got step two, but I don't yet have step three. And in that situation down there, there was iron sharpening iron. When apostles and prophets gather together, they increase each other. They don't take away from each other. And Saturday night, as God was putting some of the pieces of the puzzle together for me, I just had church. And it's probably the first time in my life that after I finished preaching, I was so strong under the anointing that my physical body was shaking and trembling just under the presence of God. Because God's doing something for the last days. How many know our hope is not in the U.S. government? It's not. And the more that I look at that, I say, thank God. Because there is a freight train coming that's being driven by progressives, and right now they do not care what truth they've got to twist or what lie they've got to twist or who they run over. They're trying to create something that only Messiah himself can recreate when he comes back. They're trying to create a utopia. How many know that without the Prince of Peace, it's never going to work? And as I see the progressive movement moving, they tend to be sociopaths because they don't care what they got to do to get what they want. And so the end always justifies the means. So if you've got to destroy the economy or destroy all the family life to get something else that you want, they'll do it. But how many know in the midst of all this, there's God? There's God. And I want to go this morning to Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. And my pastor declared, he said, he goes, as I was praying, he said, God, he said, this is not the year of Jubilee. He said, God said, this is a year of Jubilee. Now, what's interesting, Dr. Bollinger in the Bollinger Handbook of the Bible believes that when Jesus started his ministry, it was on a literal, the year of Jubilee. Isn't that neat? And the year of Jubilee always starts at the Day of Atonement and goes a full year. And how many have sensed, if you're prophetic, you've sensed there's something different since the Day of Atonement this year? I have noticed in praise and worship, it's almost like there's spiritual testosterone or spiritual strength going. There's a new strength available. There's new revelation going. And so I want to look at this in Leviticus 25 and 10. It says, ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man into his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Now, what's interesting about the year of Jubilee, and this kind of blew me away, because I have looked at Barringer, I have looked at just a lot of different Haley's Bible Handbook, a lot of different ones, and what absolutely amazed me, Israel in its entire history never ever celebrated a year of Jubilee. So 50 years after Moses, they didn't celebrate it. And it was probably after Joshua had passed away. But in the entire history, they had never celebrated a Jubilee. So to be truthful, we don't even know what it would look like. We kind of know what Passover looks like because they've been doing it for millennia. We kind of know what the Feast of Unleavened Bread looks like. We know what Pentecost looks like. We know what the fall feasts look like. But we don't have a clue how in the world a year of Jubilee would ever be carried out. They never did it. Maybe they looked at the logistics of it and said, only God can sort this out. I don't know. But then Jesus is tempted 40 days in the wilderness, and he comes out. Now, I like what the Bible says. It says that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. But when he comes out of the wilderness, he comes out in the power of the Spirit. And then he preaches his first sermon. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all were and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, what's interesting, if you read the dialogue and you understand how a Jewish synagogue would work, you would have the Torah readings, and then you would have the Haftorah readings. And the reason they developed the Haftorah is because there were certain times within their history that the emperor or whoever had conquered them made it illegal for them to ever read or preach from the Torah. And so they actually found places in the prophets that matched the Torah reading for that week, and they would preach from the prophets and teaching the same principles that you would get in the Torah. And so it was called the Haftorah. And so it was given to him, and at that time they were reading through the book of Isaiah, but it was always preset to the place in the Torah scroll. It was already ready, and he would step up into that pulpit, and that they had already had it all set up for him to read, and he did something nobody did. He took the scroll and went, juk, 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 and he found the place. Unheard of. No one ever did that. That was out of order. How many know that he had their attention right then? And this reading of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me is a reading out of Isaiah announcing the year of Jubilee. And he stops short because he reads the Jubilee part, but he doesn't read where it goes immediately after that. If you look it up in Isaiah, it goes immediately into the day of the Lord. How many know the day of the Lord is the Valley of Armageddon and all the stuff that we see in the book of Revelation? And so he's announcing a year of Jubilee. And as Bullinger brings out, that he believes it was probably when he came and began his preaching ministry, it was probably right after the Day of Atonement. He went into the synagogue, and he announces the year of Jubilee and that he himself was the Jubilee. And it made them so mad, they took him out on the edge of town to kill him. Who do you think you are? Well, we know who he was. He was God in the flesh. But as I was reading this and thinking about this, now how many know that Jesus is always a year of Jubilee? He can always set the captive free. But I believe that within him, he has got to release a year of Jubilee to prepare us for the days ahead. I think we're closer to the unfolding of the book of Revelation than any other generation that has ever lived before us. Here lately, I've gotten to the place to where what we have here no longer feels like home. I'm starting to touch heaven, and that's starting to feel like home. I remember when I surrendered to preach at 13, and I was listening to Howard Estep and all this. I never thought I would reach 18 years old. I thought the Lord would come back. And back then, it just scared the snot out of me. You know what I mean? And what it's doing now is, as I'm touching heaven, it's filling my heart full of hope. I'm beginning to sense this, how powerful God is. How awesome God is. And I'm literally watching Washington and I'm watching the UN, and I think Psalms chapter 2 is written directly to the United Nations. I mean, there's a lot of stuff we could go in there. How many know that a trapezoid altar is an occultic altar? And they not only have a trapezoid altar in their meditation room, but the building of the room itself is trapezoid in shape. That most of them are all Luciferian. They hate the gospel. They hate Israel. They hate the word of God. They hate the Judeo-Christian ethic. Because you can't rape, pillage, and steal and all the things that they would like to do with the word of God in the way, because it convicts. And literally, the kings of the earth have imagined a vain thing. And I want to show you just how powerful our God is. Let's go to that. I don't have a slide for that, but just grab your Bibles and go to Psalms chapter 2. If you can't find the book of Psalms, then we'll go ahead and maybe start some Bible classes to teach you where stuff is. Psalms is one of the easy ones to find, isn't it? Let's just read this, because this is literally speaking of what is going on today. Psalms chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Isn't that what's going on in the UN? Most of their gathering up there is, how do we overcome Christianity in the earth? And they will align themselves with anything. That's why progressives are embracing Islam. Islam has a different ethic, completely different ethic than comes from the Word of God. And this is what they're saying, let us break their bands asunder and let us cast their cards from us. Let us break this restraint of this God of heaven who dares tell us, thou shalt not. In fact, I've also changed the thou shalt. I read them this way, thou shalt better. If you want to make it better, thou shalt better do these things. Let us cast this Judeo-Christian ethic. Let us cast this from us. Let us be as evil as we want to be and call it okay. The end justifies the means. They promise utopia, and how many know all they give is despotism. That's all they give historically. But I want you to look at where we are right now. Verse 4 is where we are right now. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And the Lord shall have them in derision. Right now, Jesus is laughing at Washington. Jesus is laughing at the UN. They think that their ascension has come into power, that they're ascending and they're going to be able to do anything that they want. And he looks at that and he laughs. In fact, I think that when God gave me that the king is in the field and that he's releasing a new wind, I think that wind is created by the laughter of our God. How many know if Jesus laughs, you get strength? Look at them. They think that they can just take over my planet, suppress my word, suppress my people, suppress my will in the earth. I'm going to hit them with derision. That fresh wind. In fact, when I first got there, and if you're prophetic and you ever get around other prophetic people, it begins to feed on itself and it increases. It's almost like one can put 1,000 to flight, 10 to put 10,000, two can put 10,000 to flight. And every time I closed my eyes, I saw Jesus in a field, and it was a beautiful wheat field, and he was dressed in royal robes with a tallit, and there was joy on his face, but at the same time it was, I'm here to rule. Every time I close my eyes and worship in church, I close my eyes to go to sleep at night in the hotel room, I saw him standing in that field. Now I understand. To the UN, and I think it's interesting, they tried to call League of Nations and that fell apart, so they had to have World War II to get it back. UN is also one of the old English words used to designate the devil. And if you understand its symbolism of the UN, they're going to conquer the earth because the laurel wreaths mean to conquer, to have victory over the earth. And then you have the grid segments. That's the reincarnation wheel and the festivals of the occult built into all that. They're going to, through occultic knowledge, they're going to conquer the earth. And Jesus right now is laughing at them. I can see some of these guys up in D.C., and it's like They're conquerors that have tasted blood, and they're not going to back out for anything. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus laughs at all this, and he's giving us strength. The king is in the field. We've already shared about how the tradition is that when the king would leave his palace and walk the fields of their land during the 10 days of awe, and it allowed the common citizen to have access to the king. Guys, in this season, our king has heard the cry of the affliction of his people, and he has come down to see. I mean, when God told me that, I paused for a minute, and I'm thinking, oh boy. You see, there's only a couple of times that God ever came down. to see. Sodom and Gomorrah, Tower of Babel, maybe Obamacare, maybe the Lord has come down to see. When He comes down to see, the enemy gets confused and the people of God get strengthened. Things change. And let me tell you something, God, and I talked to other prophets and other apostles there at the conference. All of them said the exact same thing. The Lord has come down. We had one apostle, Brother Sturgill's. He has been around for a long time. I mean, he was about dancing in the aisles. In fact, Friday night, we lost power, so I preached in the dark a whole new thing. I preached by candlelight. And I tell you what, he got so happy in the Lord. He was bouncing and jumping and everything else because he could sense in his spirit what God's doing. The king is in the field. He's here to judge. But be of good cheer, Christian, because he's here to judge everything that's holding you back. You see, I believe in judgment. Judgment and grace are two sides of the same coin. For you to have grace, the devil has to be judged. But for someone who resists the grace of God, it gives grace to the devil to continue working in their life and they begin to be judged. It's the same coin. And so God is going to begin judging things so that we can go forward. But here's the thing that God dropped in my spirit. Okay, now, sitting at the yeshiva, and we were about finishing up, David did his thing, and I mean, it was just awesome, and I'm sitting there looking at my notes. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, what are the logistics behind doing a jubilee? If you ever thinking about that entire nation, you hit a reset button, and if you're in debt, the debt's gone. Everything that belonged to your family that you ever had to sell comes back to you. And in Israel, your destiny was directly connected to the land that was given to your family and your tribe by God. And it was given in perpetuity. That if you had to sell it because you went into debt and lost it, or if you end up having to sell yourself in slavery for a while, how many know that the maximum time was 7 years? After 7 years, you had to go free. But all of it went back. How would you work that on a national scale? And let's say you were born after the time that your family lost the property. You didn't really know what your destiny was all about, would you? You're off living in a rented house somewhere on rented land, maybe working for somebody else and helping them fulfill their destiny. So how in the world would you hit the reset button? Because that's the answer that we're going to have, or that's the question that we're going to have to ask ourselves this year to move into what God wants us to do. We're going to have to start taking spiritual inventory. Oh, and here's where it gets good. Everything has got to go back to its original owner. That means all the stuff the devil has stolen from you has got to be given back. All the stuff the devil has convinced you is yours that you've been operating out of that is actually his has got to go back. And that which is God's has got to go back. Maybe there's a sin in your life that's caused you to be a slave to sin, but you belong to God. God says, I want them back. That bondages are going to be broken. I'm believing for some return of some stuff, and it's a whole lot more than money that the devil has taken from my family. It's coming back this year. It's coming back because this is the year of Jubilee. I'm taking inventory. I'm saying, King, this over here is mine. The devil took it, and I'm standing in my Jubilee rights, and I want it back. Devil, I have done my research, and this belongs to you. You take it back. I'm not going to keep it anymore. Because, guys, this is what I found especially about demonic presences. Many times they'll come into our life through a wound of being hurt emotionally, physically, or whatever. They come into our lives. And then they begin to manifest their desires. But what they do is they tell you that those desires are yours. They try to convince you that they're your desires. And so as you partake of that, you're actually feeding that demonic presence in your life. And you can really see demonic at its fullest when that desire becomes insatiable. That's why those that have a spirit of sexual perversion, it's like they almost can do superhuman feats within that arena, beyond that which is normal. Or someone who has a spirit of gluttony, once they can, at them, there's no such thing as an all-you-can-eat buffet. Because they will keep eating and keep eating and keep eating and keep eating. And the Romans had it so bad that after they had a great feast, they would go throw up so they could start all over again. How many know in Rome the spirit of gluttony was great? And it can be in many, many different areas. And so one of the things God has got to get us to do is to shed light on us and the Word of God so that we can begin discerning what is really us and what has been sold to us and told to us that that's the way I feel, that's the way that I am, but I'm not. It is a demonic presence that has brought me under bondage. And he won't let me feel what I want to feel, because if I felt what I wanted to feel, I'd feel like I wanted to be free. Mm-hmm. But if he can convince you that that's you, well, you can't be free of you. The good news is it's not you. And I think that we need to really begin to seeking the face of God, get a notebook and saying, listen, these are the things that belong to me. These are the things God, the Holy Spirit showed me don't belong to me, and I start packing them up, giving them to Holy Ghost FedEx, and letting him begin shipping them back to the devil. I mean, if we'll work at this, the Holy Spirit wants us, and we have been watching charismatic Christian television for too long. We just want it to magically happen, you know, God descend, and all of a sudden, poof, it's all gone. Everything, even stuff we didn't know that we have, all starts showing up. There's a transition. You can't live the year of Jubilee until you're in your promised land. You got to cross over the Jordan. Once you cross over the Jordan, it wasn't God doing it for you, it's God doing it with you. You see, Jesus, his ministry, the cross, the grave, and the resurrection, he basically took us by the hand and crossed us over the Jordan. Because I love the end of the book of Mark. It said, and God working with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders. God working with them, not for them. We want to be like we're still wandering in the wilderness, and he's got to give us the manna. We don't have to sow seed. We don't have to take care of a crop. Our clothes don't wear out, blah, 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 blah. That is immature mentality, where God is saying, listen, I want you to roll up your sleeves. If you roll up your sleeves and get ready to go to work, I'm going to roll up my sleeves with you. Can you imagine what would happen if Jesus sat there and as you're rolling up your sleeves, he's rolling up his and says, let's get to work, big boy. We got some stuff to do. It's time to go through all my junk and find out what junk is real and what junk belongs to somebody else. Say, what, Mike, why is that so important? There has to be spiritual displacement. God can't give you what you don't have room to hold. Think about that. The devil's filled up your life with junk, convinced you that it was yours, and until you get rid of it, God can't bless it. God can't give you anything because there's no room. You have limited space in your being. But as you make room, that's why the Bible always talks about he's going to give us joy for mourning. He's going to give us this for that. There's this divine exchange that goes on. And as you tell the devil, take your stuff back, it makes room for Jesus to fill that place. Isn't that good? That means whatever sickness or disease right now that's functioning in my life, if I begin to find out how to work with heaven to get that thing out of my life, I'll make room for healing and strength. if I've got pain and suffering, or if I have depression or whatever, I've got the Holy Spirit is good enough to show me the root cause of that so that I can give that back. How many know depression and sickness and misery and poor self-esteem and all the different things? How many know none of that comes from heaven? Sickness and disease don't come from heaven. Moses was 120 years old, and the Bible said that his strength had not abated. His eyes still shined with health. And when God said, it's time for you to go home, he said, oh man, I was getting ready to see the good stuff. And it was time for him to go home. And Caleb, an old man, said, you young whippersnapper, stand out of my way. I'm going to take the mountain. How many know he didn't need Jericho? He showed them young boys how it was done. Taking a mountain's hard for a young guy. Can you imagine an 80-year-old saying, stand back, boys, I'm going to take this mountain. I'm going to knock off every ite that's on my mountain. I'm going to take and maintain my mountain because that's where God has given me. I think there's a new strength that we can have. And it's more than just eating kosher. Mary and I was talking about that this morning. I may remember in the story of Eli the high priest. He was quite a round man. And when they had taken the Ark of the Covenant, because they did something foolish with it, he fell off the back of his chair and he was so heavy when he hit the ground, it snapped his neck. Just eating kosher is not going to restore your health. It's a good step in the right direction. But God can show us what to eat, what quantities to eat, how to readjust our body. Because right now, everything, the prepackaged stuff that you buy, it is formulated to create more hunger. I know, guys, those little bags of Dorito chips, whatever's on Doritos or a lot of the snack cakes or whatever, I can have one of those and I am starving the rest of the day. I can't be filled up. I leave it alone and I'm fine just with the little bit that I eat. That's why when I was younger, no matter what size bag of Doritos, it was one serving. You know, it said family size, and I wrote guy. I saw in there guy size. You know what I mean? And I got mad if that big tub of dip didn't last through the whole bag of Doritos. Because they put stuff in it to sell you more, because they don't make more unless you buy more. So learning how to get free of that to begin restoring our health, the right things to take to begin building back up what the enemy has tore down within us. But here's where I really got excited. A lot of us, our destiny in the kingdom has been stolen. Some of those destinies were stolen from you before you were born. It's got to come back. It's got to come back. I don't know about you, but that adds hope for me. Because, you know, Mary and I have been kind of in a waiting period. When is this thing going to kick into high gear, you know? Because we know the potential's there to do it. I just won't use all the gimmicks everybody else uses. I'm not going to promise people seven angels if they give to this ministry is going to come to their house. And I'm not going to, you know, all the crazy stuff. It's almost like you're watching a spiritual version of Ronco Incorporated. Now hold on, folks. That's not all. Now if you can just add an extra zero to that check. How many know obedience is better than sacrifice? I'm not playing those games. I won't cater to the flesh. And I'm looking for people that aren't looking to have their flesh catered to, but to have the Word of God spoken to them in purity and in honesty. From a guy that knows he can make mistakes, and if I make a mistake about something, I'll come back even the next week and tell you. I've done that before. That's what I'm looking for. And I think that God's releasing a new destiny in all of us. And I have hope for that, because Moses didn't enter his ministry until he was 80. Heard one preacher say, you know, you get a testimony and you get your destiny, and you make it stretch just as far as you can, because after your testimony is over, it's time to go home. You know what I mean? So if you want to live long in health in the earth, find your destiny and get your testimony to stretch that bad boy out and just enjoy it. because it's our destinies. If we begin walking in our destiny and actually have a sample or a tasting of it, it's really hard for the enemy to take it then. It's for somebody who has never realized, what am I here for? That it's either, they'll just run after anything to make them feel a little bit better. God's wanting to establish our destiny back into our hearts. I'm believing, guys, that you guys are going to start waking up in the middle of the night because God gave you a vision and you started seeing yourself in ways that you never saw yourself. Because God begins putting back in that vision of that destiny. And you know, I found that God can give it to me and I can prophesy it over you. But until you see it. Now, women, you kind of know this just a little bit. You tell your man something, and you tell him 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 something. Then 4 years down the road, he gets an epiphany, and he has this wonderful idea, and it's what you've been telling him for 5 years, but now it's real. I think in a degree, we're all that way. That somebody can tell us, and can tell us, and can tell us, but until we've heard it. Until the light clicks on. And I think the light is going to begin clicking on for a lot of us. There's going to be a lot of rearranging going on in our lives this next year. There's going to be a lot of changing of inventory. A lot of changing of the way that we do things. Because the very definition of crazy is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting something different. The only way that you can get something different is you got to do something different. And as God begins to realign us, we're going to start doing things His way. You see, we're going to have to start separating the clean from the unclean, the holy from the profane, the light from darkness. God, and see, what I have found out is Satan loves to appear as an angel of light saying, if you want to get your destiny, do it this way. No, I want it God's way. God told me over and over again, and He confirmed it by two apostles this last week, that the King has drawn near, He is in His field, and He is here because He has heard our cries. He said, I have come down, and He has come down to bring justice and to restore our inheritance to us. And when I say that, most of you don't know what your inheritance is. First of all, it's in Christ. As you get in the Word over this next year, God is going to start showing you all your inheritance that is available to you. And He's going to give you an anointing to walk in it. But to walk that way, you got to quit walking the other way. God wants to change your walk. And one of the things that He told me, He said, you can do it the easy way. Abraham did it the easy way. God just started talking to him. He started walking. And when he got through, he became the man that God said that he was. Or you can be like Jacob, that ended up having to wrestle with the angel. And actually, as I read the scripture, it was the angel of the Lord, which Jesus came down and wrestled with him. And the Bible said that he touched the hollow of his thigh, and from that day he limped, or his walk was changed. And we're at a time, guys, like Jesus is saying, I'm going to change your walk. You can do it the easy way, or you can do it the hard way, but if you're mine, I am going to change your walk because you are going to have a year of jubilee. And so how this comes about can either be easy or it can be hard. Choose easy. God, whatever you want me, I've got to lay down my excuses to pick up my possibilities. I got to lay down my stinking attitude for a new attitude. I've got to get my eyes off who the devil sold me I was before I can see who Jesus says I am. That's good, isn't it? I may need to empty my wallet and put some more in the offering plate. This is good. I need to listen to this again. I'm preaching to me. You guys are just listening to it this morning. That's kind of a side thing. But I've got to disregard everything the enemy has ever told me about me and say it was a lie and start going back and saying, Jesus, who do you say that I am? You know what I saw the moment that I said that? I saw Jesus pull out a scroll. And it's like, are you ready for me to start telling you? It's not a little thing. Each one of us have a scroll with our name on it that is written who we're supposed to be in Him, what we're supposed to do in the earth, what we're supposed to have in the earth. All of it. Well, Mike, that's the most ridiculous thing. The Bible says even the hairs on your head are numbered. Some of us guys, He knew when we lost hair number 4,072. Okay? He knew the day, the hour, and the minute. He had to change His quota. Hey, according to your faith, be it unto you, brother. I think past generations have longed to see, those that were prophetic have longed to see the day that we're in. Yes, the earth is going to get darker. But how many know that Daniel lived in darkness and became second in command in darkness, just like Joshua did? And God blessed him and kept him in the middle of Babylon. I don't know what all God's going to do with America and the world right now as we try. You know, I'm hoping He changes things around. My whole ministry the last 15 years is I want America to be a sheep nation, not a goat nation. So I don't know, but what I do know with His people is He's going to establish us that we're going to see greater miracles than we've ever seen in our lives, in us, within us, and on the outside. Sometimes how many know the inward miracles are sometimes the greatest? Healing a broken heart is actually more powerful than making a limb grow out that had been cut off. Because somebody won't fight that. You'll actually fight God doing the surgery on the inside of you. So He's got to hold you down and say, let Daddy see this. I got some Holy Ghost back teen and I'm going to take care of this boo-boo. No, don't touch it. Don't touch it, Lord. See? Sometimes physical things are a lot easier. But He wants this transformation. We're going to go from Abram to Abraham. We're going to go, for many of us, from the cursed to the blessed. He wants to bless us to make us a blessing. There has to be this line of delineation that these are walking with God and these are not. And it's so plain to see, so that if you obey the gospel and live for Him, this is what God will do for you, compared to what Babylon can do for you. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about it. And I have rolled up my sleeves, and I'm saying, Lord, work on me, show me, open my eyes. I am not going to be satisfied with status quo anymore. I want my inheritance. I want my destiny back, and I want to discover who I really am. I'm no longer going to define myself by the lies of the enemy or the world around me. It's time to go ahead and move into who you are this year. Now, Father God, I just loose an anointing on everyone that hears this. Father, I ask that a righteous and holy anger would take a hold of our lives, that we would be angry at what the enemy has done. We'd be angry at his lies. We would be angry at his theft in our lives. And Father, we say, stop right now in the name of Jesus, and you give me back everything that belongs to me. Father, this is not a demanding of heaven. Heaven is declaring, demand it. Demand of the enemy to give it back and to take back what's his. And Father, we come into alignment with heaven this morning. And Father, we command everything the enemy has put in our lives, we give it back right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit begin going and tagging those things so that we can see who they belong to, and we'll make him take it back by the power of the name of Jesus and the anointing that you're releasing within us. And Father, let us see, give us vision to see who we are and what we have in you. And Father, we'll be bold in faith to claim those things. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name.